Greetings and blessings on the church at Elm Street. It's good to see your faces again. Some of you I don't know if I even know. And some of you I haven't seen for a long time, and some I saw not so long ago at Bible school. And that creates good memories for me. This morning we have a work before us, and I invite your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's a chapter dedicated to the calling of church leaders. The title that has been laid on my heart is simply this: Fatherly Leadership. I have about four or five passages to look at and about 4 points to make for this message. And in this chapter, he talks about qualifications of a bishop and qualifications of a deacon, and both of those he ties back with how the man operates in his own home. And that's why we're here looking at this chapter and at this title. Now, I do not know what images a father brings to your mind. We had fathers after the flesh which corrected us. And it's probably easy for all of us to just go back and remember scenes of pain and scenes of perhaps harshness, which we would have seen as being maybe selfishness. I can call a few of those to my mind. But all of us do well to realize that fathers are called in the midst of much stress and difficulty. Not long ago, I looked at a picture probably 65 years old. And on this picture was a man and his wife and two little girls standing there, and the wife was holding a little baby, and instantly I recognized the scene. It was a preacher who left Lebanon County, went far away, built a church with his own hands, tried to reach a community with the gospel, all alone, preached every Sunday, every Wednesday night. Finally, others joined him. And you know, when I looked at the sacrifices of that man, it was really hard for me to remember the harshness of his punishments. When I thought about the stresses that he went through, and I realized this morning that I'm talking to humans about humans. And even though we lift up a lofty ideal, in our Sunday school lesson, I'll never read that word "set" the same as I've done it before. After he showed us a picture and described what the word meant, set for the defense of the gospel, I'll never read that the same. And he talks about his love for the people. Do you think people weren't as human as they are today? You think the people weren't as obnoxious, as repulsive as they are today? Am I giving you too much index into my own thoughts? I am sure that they were. I'm sure that some of them were pagans and heathens and came with really strange customs. But Paul had a father's heart. Do you think they didn't know Paul's flaws? All you have to do is read in 2 Corinthians and you find out they did. It was real life, but it was colored by love. And so this morning we want to do that as we look at brothers in the congregation, but we want to do that as we describe the role of fatherly leadership. Breaking in, verse 4, 1 Timothy 3, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the house of God?" Then, verse 8, "likewise must the deacons." And that's what ties qualifications for bishop with qualifications for a deacon. Verse 10, "and let these also first be proved, tested. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great as a mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. First point that I'd like to make is that fatherly leadership rises to lead wherever called. We live in a day when there's a lot of attack on fatherhood. There's a lot of attack on male chauvinism and a lot of attack on masculine ways of standing up. And for that reason, there has been an attack on men. There are men who are afraid to be men. There are women who don't want their men to be men. But I'm glad today there are men who are still men, who rise to the responsibility of fatherly leadership. Maybe I should define the word fatherly. I found that to be an interesting word. We all know what father is. That's a noun. But fatherly is an adjective which means resembling a father, as in affection or care. And he didn't say, the dictionary did not say, as in harshness and chastisement. It didn't say that, authoritarianism. Didn't say that, as in, what did it say? Affection or care. And so that's kind of the mental image we get with fatherly. But leadership rises to lead. He leads in the marriage, this says. It talks about him and his relationship to his wife. It talks about how his wife conducts herself. Among us as bishops, we talk sometimes that a wife doesn't make a man qualified, but he can keep him from being qualified because of what this says here. There, even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things, and how she relates to other people will qualify or disqualify, may help to qualify or disqualify the leader. And so he leads in the marriage. He needs a wife who stands by his side, but he leads in the home, and he has children who respect his leadership. He talks about ruling the house, and they are in subjection with all gravity, verse 4. He talks about ruling their children and their own houses well, which means more than just how the children behave, but the order and the schedule and what happens in the pressure of life in the home. That is a very big agenda. And I would just like to say in relation to this point that it means being ready to address tough issues. It's so easy to run away from controversial things and difficult subjects. I think all of us as men know that very well. We also need to look for long-term solutions. Our enemies are procrastination and quick-fix solutions, but we know what that's like. Slam, bang it together, and move on. Forget about it. But leadership also understands the principle of delegated authority. Not that I'm the boss here, I'm the boss, and I have the control here in the home. But you know what? We have a problem. Let's talk about this. How can we resolve this issue together? Rather than I'm the boss, you listen on me, it's I'm the servant. But we can't neglect this thing because the schedule problem or the problem with vehicles or the problem with the behavior of the children or what's going on here at school and relationships. We need to talk about this and we need to work together. And so it cannot be someone who's paralyzed by fear of failure or intimidated by criticisms, but somebody who recognizes that there's something larger than me going on here. We have a family, we have a home, we have issues to address, we have a community and needs that need to be taken care of. How does a community work together well and raise children with convictions? I don't know, I'm struggling with an issue right now. I have the Pilgrim email comes, and here's a person from another state and another geographical background begging for us to come and have revivals. Our young people are out of control. They're drinking. They're getting involved in all kinds of things. I know that our young people struggle with issues. I know they do. I don't think that drinking is one of them. But why is our community different here? I don't think that, and I could go down the list, and I'm not here to make comparisons, but how do you go to another community, a Mennonite community, and fix problems? I don't know that. But the request is urgent. And about all I can say is, fathers, take your place. And I'm so grateful for fatherly leadership, because a home that's lax weakens the other families in the congregation. And whenever homes are strong, we are all strong together. And so I thank the Lord for fatherly leadership that has risen to lead where called. As I look into the past, and we need this in the future. Come with me to 1 Timothy 5, maybe the same page. I'd like to go to the next point. Rebuke not an elder, verse 1, but entreat him as a father. In other words, you call him your father. The younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. We had this in devotions at Pilgrim Bible School. And the young man just opened my eyes that day in his devotions. He said, for 3 weeks, we're going to be family. And we'll see the human side of each other. But we're not going to write each other off. And we're not going to be mean and nasty to each other. That's my words. But we're going to treat each other as a father, as a brother, as a sister, as a mother. Turn also with this same point to 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul spills his heart in his bringing admonition to the Corinthians. He's talking about all he has gone through, and I don't think we can imagine. We got a little picture of that in our Sunday school lesson today, and I really appreciated that. I'll break in at verse 13, 1 Corinthians 4, 13. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as a filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He had a unique relationship with them because he led them to Christ. But I want to just take that on one step further by reading a few more verses. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? And he could bring both. Paul could. The point I'd like to draw from these two passages kind of brought together is that fatherly leadership creates sons by creating family. Paul told Timothy, treat the old men like fathers, the old ladies like your mother, the younger brothers and sisters like sisters, and women like sisters. And then he talked to this congregation and called himself their father. There's not many fathers. And I know that maybe it's a violation because other people had to relate to the Corinthians who hadn't begotten them through Christ, hadn't brought them to birth. There's some people that you have a direct involvement in them becoming Christians, and maybe a special tie with that. But Paul was determined to form a family tie, a family relationship, and it made him a fatherly leader. And he created sons and Timothy became a son, and Epaphroditus became a son, and he was able to be a mentor to many. The goal is long-term relationships based on respect and shared vision, on communication and trust and companionship. But not only did he take these people and lead them, he left them go. He didn't bind them to himself as being, you have to be a part of my party because we've got a program going here and my ego needs a boost from you. No, he turned them loose. He gave them work and he sent Titus's son. He left Timothy. He left all of these people that he helped to bring to Christ. He gave them responsibilities. And the goal is long-term relationships and to eliminate revolving door relationships. Recently, I had to write some of the history of Shepherd's Fold. And it had me digging through Pilgrim Witness issues from January of 1992, 93, 94, as Shepherd's Fold got started. And I read names. People who have come and gone, and you wonder, how can we have family relationships that endure the test of time? Paul created people that he had a lifetime, he worked with people and had a lifetime relationship with them. Hebrews 5. Our next point comes to us from qualifications for a leader. And I don't want to get sidetracked here. I'll just read from verses 1 to 4. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. The next point that I'd like to talk about, fatherly leadership, comes from being aware of one's own infirmities. In Psalm 103, he uses the illustration of a father, like as a father pitieth his children. But this opens our eyes to why a leader has compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way. Now, those are two kinds of people who get under my skin. Ignorant means that they ignore things, and so because they ignore and ignore and ignore what they should be paying attention to, after a while they don't know how to go. That's what ignorant means. The word English comes from that. Ignore it long enough, you become ignorant. There's a choice in the matter. Paying attention, becoming skillful at all kinds of worldly things, but ignoring spiritual things. But he has compassion on them. And on those that are planeo, I don't know the Greek word, but it's where we get our word planet. They looked out and they saw these stars that were just wandering around, wandering stars to whom is reserved the mist of darkness forever. And they called, in English, they called them planets. And they like to use that word as describing people in the church as well, those who are out of the way, those who just wander around and act like they don't have a fixed place. And he says he has compassion on them. Why? Because he knows his own weakness. Fatherly leadership comes from being aware of one's own infirmity. He can have compassion and he can reasonably bear with, is what Strong's means when it says that. Bear reasonably with people, with patience, tenderness, benevolence, because he sees he himself encircled and hampered by his own infirmities. And again, Strong's helped me out with that. Infirmities means physical maladies. We don't use that word very often. It means our own physical maladies, but it also means our moral frailty. Are you frail morally? Do you have vulnerabilities and weaknesses? Then look at other people with compassion. With compassion. We need to have compassion on them because we are compassed, encircled by our own infirmities. I like that. I like this principle that you don't call yourself, but whenever you called, you step up to the plate. And then last of all, maybe just summarizing some of these, but a little verse in Matthew 5. As Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, he says this. He says, verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect." And I almost hate that word, because it doesn't mean without any, you're walking so perfect, you got your shoes shined and your car polished and everything is looking good on the outside. But it means complete, having your needs met on the inside. Having found yourself, be ye therefore complete or whole. And you know, whenever we have our own needs met, then we're able to help other people. But if you've got a huge vacuum inside and you haven't found your own way, your own identity, your own security, "Be ye therefore complete, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And I don't know, maybe the verse doesn't say it as much as, but I'd just like to say this. Fatherly leadership succeeds by connecting with our Heavenly Father's leadership. Our Heavenly Father is directly involved in the work at Elm Street. He's directly involved in developing saints. And too many times, our failures reflect our disconnect with him because we get involved. And I don't know what to do with that. As I look back at people that I have alienated, you know, you sit down with your brother and you say, "I want to be reconciled. I can't stand this wall that's between us. I have to know what it is." And finally, he gets the courage to dump it out, and you look at yourself and you say, "What could have I done differently in this situation? Yes, there were problems that need to be addressed, but maybe I didn't pray enough about it first." And so I would like to talk about that connection a little bit. It just happened again recently. We have conference calls with ministry, and we talk about needs, and a brother brings up a need in the congregation, and they see an issue that's growing and growing. And frankly, we don't know what to do about it. How do you help somebody that looks like they're going to be a crash and burn situation, whether it's morally, whether it's mentally, whether it's financially? Because we have such limited resources. Well, we can pray. And it's wonderful just to stop everything and say, "Let's just pray together about this." Tell him our needs and tell him that we trust his answers. Tell him that we got a problem we don't know how to deal with. It's too big for us. We're just men. But we thank him that he has a Holy Spirit. I love that verse that says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Nope, 2 Corinthians 4, isn't it? "We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us." Why? Because the Holy Spirit can go and work in a problem that we don't even know how to understand it, much less, oh, I know that there are professional counselors who can solve every problem, but I doubt it. I really do doubt it. There's somebody that we can talk to, and there's a Holy Spirit that can go and work from the inside out. And then there's another side of that, and that is obedience to his prompting. If you're working someday, and all of a sudden, the Spirit comes to you and says, "Go be reconciled to your brother." Is that just your subconscious working? I don't think so. I think the Holy Spirit still brings things to our minds, burdens to our hearts. And as we listen to him and pray and ask for his direction, we are not in this alone. It's when you feel all alone that you are dangerous. Do you know that? It's when you feel all alone that you will not make good choices, and neither will your leadership be sound. And then as we harness and trust the power of the Scripture, I feel fervently about this. I am afraid that our ignorance of the Scriptures and what they say is handicapping our work, because the Bible speaks to issue after issue, and where it doesn't, we may afford to be a little silent ourselves. Really. It's the way it is. And as we trust the power of the Scripture, there's a verse that fits the occasion. And it gives us knowledge what to do in a situation. Fatherly leadership succeeds by connecting with our Heavenly Father. Well, the last point here that we've shared is how we trust to move ahead in this setting, knowing our Heavenly Father will tenderly lead His children. In review, fatherly leadership rises to lead where called. Men, step up to wherever you've been called. How can I do better? You can ask your family that question, your wife, your children. What are the things that I'm avoiding? What's the carnality you see in me? I want to stand up and be a man. Number two, fatherly leadership creates sons by creating family. Do our people trust us like family, or do they feel like we're out to get them? It's a good question. We'll never create sons by intimidation and manipulation, but we'll create sons by affectionate connection. Number three, fatherly leadership comes from being aware of our own infirmities, because we have them. We really do. And fatherly leadership succeeds by connecting with our Heavenly Father's leadership. May God bless you as you take this important step in your church life.